Please, in the first epistle of Peter, chapter 5. The first epistle of Peter, chapter 5. And I'll read from verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, unto the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. During these evening sessions, we have been looking at some of the practical things connected with the local church. Well, this evening, I want to speak for a little while about church government, particularly how a local assembly, how it's governed according to the Word of God. The passage that we've read together, written by the Apostle Peter, gives us some very, very lovely instructions for various groups in the assembly, in the local church. There are about half a dozen groups altogether here, and I want to speak of them, but particularly those that are older, those that have the responsibility for guidance and leadership and eldership among the people of God. I want to concentrate upon this more particularly. I want you to notice a very lovely little title of God at the end of the chapter. The title is The God of All Grace. You know, in the Old Testament scriptures, God lends his name to the names of certain individuals. When we look at the Old Testament scriptures, we find that he's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Shem, the God of Daniel, the God of Elijah, and the God of Jezreel. There are seven names in the Old Testament associated with the name of God. You will never find that in the New Testament. God associates his name with only one name in the New Testament. He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the fact that we are linked to him, we certainly are linked to our beloved Heavenly Father. Now, instead of God associating his names with individuals in the New Testament, we find seven lovely virtues and graces associated with the name of God. He is the God of glory. He is the God of hope. He is the God of love. He is the God of patience. He is the God of all comfort, and he is the God of all grace. These are seven lovely virtues associated with the name of God in the New Testament scriptures. And it's more particularly this lovely title at the end of this chapter that I want to speak about tonight. And there are about half a dozen groups in the chapter that we have read together, and for each one we get the God of all grace. There are difficulties and problems in connection with each group in any local assembly, but thank God is the God of all grace that's able to take care of every problem and every difficulty. I've been thinking recently in reading through Peter's epistles that it seems that his whole ministry is based on certain experiences that he has had himself with our Lord when he was here on earth. I want to look at some of them in the chapter. I believe that all true ministry is always based on experience. You know, it's so possible for a preacher to read a book or to do some study and get a few facts down on a notebook and get it all alliterated and all classified and then get up and repeat it like a parrot. Now, that is not ministry. Something that one has learned by rote, something that one has learned out of a book, that is not ministry. All true ministry is something that a person has experienced in the school of suffering. And when they learn something in God's school, in the school of suffering, and they get up and speak about it, it reaches people's hearts. It's not directed to their intelligence entirely. Although I do believe that all ministry has a threefold thrust. First of all, it should be directed to the intelligence. It's something that we can understand. And then secondly, it should be directed to the heart. It's something that should reach your affections. But then thirdly, it should be directed to our conscience, something that should affect our lives. But in Peter's ministry, in the two epistles that he wrote, it is all based on personal experience that he has had with the Lord himself in God's school down here. If you read the first epistle, with that in mind, you'll find that there are about 13 situations in the first epistle of Peter that he's speaking about. And he's drawing certain lessons on experiences that he had had himself with the Lord when he was here below. Now, in the chapter that we've read together, there are about half a dozen of them. And we just want to be very brief in pointing them out here tonight. And I want to concentrate particularly on the first little paragraph in the passage that we have read. Peter here is speaking to the elders. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. Now, we know the very prominent position that Peter has been put into by the ecclesiastical world. We are often told that he was the first pope and that he was the primate among all the apostles. Peter doesn't take that position. The position that he takes is an elder among fellow elders. You know, I love that. Here is God's dear servant, not taking any prominent position at all, but taking a very humble position. He said, I'm an elder. He probably was an old man at the time. And I said, you who are elders. He said, the elders that are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He's speaking of the fact that one day he sat in Pilate's judgment hall, and he saw our Lord being maltreated. He saw the men that smashed their fist into his face when he was there, and Peter was sitting at the fire. Oh, he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And you remember, after he had denied the Lord, we read that the Lord turned and he looked at Peter. I would love to have seen that look. He turned and he looked at Peter. They were in full view of one another. And as the little hymn puts it, 'twas that look that melted Peter. 'Twas the face that Stephen saw. 'Twas the heart that wept with Mary can alone from idols draw. He was a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also of the glory that shall be revealed. He saw the Lord in resurrection glory. Now, these are personal experiences that he has had. And then he gives an exhortation to the elders in the church. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. I believe that this little paragraph is based on the experience that Simon Peter had in John chapter 21. You remember in that chapter that forms an appendix to the Gospel by John and a preface to the Acts of the Apostles. It would almost seem that in the Gospel according to John that the doctrinal portion of it ends at the end of chapter 20. But then there's that lovely chapter, chapter 21. And as somebody has pointed out very graphically, that there are three lessons in it. First, a lesson in catching fish. Secondly, a lesson in feeding sheep. And thirdly, a lesson in minding your own business. These are the three lessons we get in John chapter 21, and it is an appendix to the Gospel. And it links the Gospel by John with the Acts of the Apostles. And there are three tremendous lessons in that chapter. Now, without going into detail about the first and the last, the Lord sitting at the fire, he gives Simon Peter a threefold exhortation. He said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than thee? I've heard it said that the Lord was speaking about the boat and the fish. His old work that he had gone back to, his old occupation. Do you love me more than these? I don't think that is what the Lord was referring to. As a matter of fact, the pronoun shows that it wasn't. You remember what Peter said? Though all of these should deny thee, yet will not I. And the Lord said, lovest thou me more than these? He's taking the knife and he's just putting it right into his heart. He had not only thrown an aspersion on his brethren, but he was boasting of what he himself would do. And the Lord said, do you love me more than these? He said, Lord, thou knowest my heart. Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I am fond of thee. And the Lord said, feed my sheep. And then again he asked the question. Three times he had denied the Lord. And three times the question is asked. And then he gets a threefold commission. It has often been pointed out that the words the Lord used here is different on each occasion. He's speaking about feeding and tending not only the sheep, but the lambs of the flock. And it was there sitting at the fire by the Sea of Galilee that the Lord gave him a commission to be a shepherd. Now I think that this first little paragraph here, connected with the elder, connected with leadership, connected with the shepherd among the people of God, it's based on Peter's experience and the commission that the Lord gave him while he was sitting at the fire. And here he uses the same expression, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind. Just for a moment or two, I want to speak about leadership and eldership among God's people. It is a controversial thing. Every time I think of elders and shepherds and leaders among the people of God, I think of three great forms of leadership or church government in the ecclesiastical world. Now, just to put it in a nutshell, they can be divided in three categories. First of all, there's the dictatorial method of church government. And then at the other end of the spectrum, there is the democratic form. But in between is the divine form. You say, what do you mean by a dictatorial form of church government? Well, we find that brought to a head and a climax in the Church of Rome. That pyramid of power, totalitarianism in the religious world, the dictatorial form. And of course, the man that's at the head of the pyramid, he has complete control. He is the dictator. Now, certainly, Simon Peter will have none of that. I don't believe that he ever thought of such a thing. And the dictatorial form of church government is certainly not according to the Word of God. Now, at the other end, the other swing of the pendulum is what you might call the democratic form. And that means to say, no government at all. There is such a thing as some of God's people where you don't find an eldership, where you don't find a leadership at all. And to me, it's always a pathetic thing to find a company of God's people where there's no leadership. Beloved brethren here tonight, we badly need leaders. We badly need men who are instructed in the Word of God to give leadership among God's people. Where you find the democratic form, there is a corresponding weakness. But thank God there is a divine form. Now, when we look at the Word of God and what it has to say about leadership in a local church, in a local assembly, we find three great words that are used, and Peter uses two of them here, and he infers the third as well. First of all, there's the word elder. Secondly, there's the word overseer. And thirdly, there is the word shepherd. Now, these are three distinct words that are used in the New Testament concerning church government. What is an elder? Well, somebody says it's a man 70 years of age with white hair. Now, that's an older person, but it's not an elder. I do believe that a man 35 years of age, if he is developed in the things of God and knows the Word of God, he could be an elder. The term elder that's used here, what it means is maturity. The man who's an elder is characterized by spiritual maturity. He has been in God's school. He has learned the things of God. And on any problem or difficulty that arises among the people of God, he's able to give counsel and help. Oh, how badly we need elders. The elder is characterized by spiritual maturity. Now, the second word is the overseer. And he is characterized by spiritual authority. The church of God is not a democracy where people can do just whatever they please. Peter here, he speaks about taking the oversight thereof. And that is a very important word. You know, in the world in which we live today, there are all kinds of problems and difficulties along moral and doctrinal lines. And unfortunately, these things have a habit of infiltrating among the people of God. But you know, there's the overseer. His responsibility is to see if any sin, any moral thing that comes into the church, or possibly some doctrine that's being taught that's not according to the Word of God, it is his responsibility to investigate it. And then when it has been investigated and has been shown either along moral lines or doctrinal lines that something is hurting the local church, it is the responsibility of the overseer to consult his fellow overseers. And then, after a thorough investigation has taken place, and there's no doubt at all that there is this problem, either along moral or spiritual lines among the people of God, then it must be handled. Now, the man who does that is the overseer. He's a man in the worldly sense. You take a doctor or a lawyer. If I have a problem or a difficulty and I go to a lawyer and I explain my difficulty to him, he has a certain etiquette that he has to observe. He doesn't go tittle-tattle, and carry what I have told him to take it to other people. He keeps that to himself. Or maybe he'll consult a fellow lawyer. But he's not the type of a man that carries a story and rumors and reports and that kind of thing to other people. He keeps his own counsel. And then, of course, he has to deal with the matter in hand. It's the same thing with a doctor. If I go to consult a doctor, professional etiquette means that anything that I tell him about myself, he has to keep that to himself. That is professional etiquette. And it's the same with the overseer in the assembly. Anything that happens in the assembly, he has to be very, very careful of what he says. And before discipline is exercised, he has to see that it has been proven right up to the hilt. And then, of course, when discipline is exercised, it's not the overseer that does it, but it is the whole assembly. It's not done by one individual, but the man who represents the assembly is the overseer. He's characterized by delegated authority. That authority comes from the head, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the head of the church. And his authority is a delegated authority that comes from Christ. And then discipline has to be exercised according to the Word of God. Now, the third word is the word pastor or shepherd. And this is a lovely word. The elder is characterized by spiritual maturity. The overseer is characterized by spiritual authority. And the shepherd is characterized by spiritual capacity. And all beloved brethren tonight, we do need men of this type. Men who are able to counsel in a kindly, godly way. You know, I know quite a number of men of this type, different parts of the country. And sometimes if I have a problem or a difficulty of any kind, just to go to some good, godly man, a man in whom I have complete confidence, just to sit down beside him and open my heart to him and then get counsel and advice and help from him, these are the men that we badly need today. You know, one could go on and on and speak about these three types, these three names that are used in the New Testament concerning leadership among the people of God. But we have to be so brave. Some years ago, I was in Toronto. I was asked to take the funeral of a dear brother that was there. And if anybody had asked me, who do you think is the best man that you know in the city of Toronto, I wouldn't have had the slightest hesitation saying that it was that man. He was a professional man, very, very busy. I've been in his office at 7 o'clock in the morning, and there he was, working. Come home from a meeting at 11 o'clock at night, and he was still in his office. Very, very busy. But on Thursday of every week, that man gave that day to the Lord. And on two occasions, he asked me to go with him. He and another brother, who was a chartered accountant, again, a very, very busy businessman. These two good men, they gave Thursday of every week to visitation. They kept a little book. And if there was any problem or difficulty in any local assembly in Toronto, they made a note of it. And on Thursday morning, they met early, and they had a word of prayer, and they spent the whole day in visitation. Now, on two occasions, they asked me to go with them. And to me, it was a real education. Sometimes it was the hospital. We'd go into the hospital and sit down beside the bed of someone who was very, very ill. And these two gracious men would sit down and open the Bible and pray and read the Word of God. Then we would go to a home. And possibly in that home, something had happened. Maybe some of the young people were in trouble. And there again, they would open the Bible and sit down in a gracious, kindly way and give their advice and counsel to the people in the home. Other times, it was the jail. Do you think that people don't get into trouble? They do, and sometimes their children and their family. And then other times it was a mental institution. But in any case, the 2 days that I spent with those men, it was a real education. And at the end of it, I said, "Oh Lord, raise up 1,000 men like this." You know, anybody who has a well-informed mind and who has a glib tongue and who's something of an actor, he can get up on a platform and talk. That's not very hard to do. Anyone who's gifted in that way, and with a role, a flow of language, a man can captivate an audience by standing up and talking. But, beloved brethren, there's a gift far, far more important. And I believe that that gift for men of this type, the shepherd among God's people. Little while after I had that experience, that dear man died. I don't make any apology at all for mentioning his name, possibly known to some in the meeting here tonight. It was dear Albert Kitcher. And one of the greatest honors that I had in my life was to ask to take his funeral. And as I stood in the funeral home there in Toronto and looked into the face of that dear brother, I bowed my head and I said, "Oh Lord, raise up 1,000 men like Albert Kitcher." Beloved brethren, this is the type of man we need today. We need the elder, we need the overseer, and we need the shepherd. This is the divine form of church government. Now, there are quite a number of passages in the New Testament that deal with the function of these men, and again, there's no time to go into this in any detail tonight. If you want to investigate it, you could read 1 Timothy chapter 3, where we get qualifications of an elder, qualifications of an overseer, a shepherd. We get it in 1 Timothy 3. We also get another list in Titus chapter 1. And certainly this lovely passage that we have read here tonight, given by Simon Peter, he gives us a few qualifications of what these men, what they should be. You know, there are two words that are used in 1 Timothy 3. The first is, they must be blameless. Now, in Titus 1, again we get the term, but it is a different word. In one case, it's a man who never has been accused of any delinquency in his life. And the other is a man against whom nothing ever has been proven. You know, it's a lovely thing where you find a man that nobody can point the finger at. You know, there's a very high standard here. It's God's standard, and he never will lower it for anybody. And I know there are very few of us. If we only examine our own hearts and lives, There are very few of us that are able to come up to the standard. But certainly it is a standard to aim at. First of all, his personal life is investigated. Then secondly, his home life. There are four qualifications there connected with his home. And then there's one qualification in connection with the church. We're told that he's apt to teach. That is, that he knows the Word of God and is able to teach the Word of God. He knows the great precepts of God's Word and is able to teach them. And then the final is another must. He must have a good report of them which are without. Some years ago I was over in Ireland. There was a dear brother I hadn't seen for maybe 40 years, and I wanted to meet him. I knew him when I was a boy. I went to a little country town where the man had a business, and I drove in there, and down the street I stopped at the gas pump, and I asked the gas man that was pumping gas, I said, "Do you know Mr. So-and-so?" "Oh yes," he says, "of course I do." He said, "He lives across the street." Now, he didn't know what my purpose was, but this is what he said. The man that was pumping gas, he said, "If there's a real Christian in this town, it's Mr. So-and-so." And that was the testimony that he had to give to him. You know, I thought that was lovely. There was a man, you could tell, a worldly man, a man that probably wasn't a Christian at all. But he said, that man in business across the street, he said, "If there's one Christian man," he said, "in this town, he is it. He must have a good report of them that are without." These are qualifications. Now notice the work or the function of the elder here in this passage. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Feed the flock of God. You know, what we all need today is food. Many years ago, we used to have conferences in Angola, in BA, and it was quite a common thing in those days to have 3,000 people at a conference. I was in my 20s at the time, and I was invited to one of these conferences, and I had the opportunity, the wonderful, wonderful privilege of getting up and ministering to 3,000 Africans sitting there in that conference. There was an old African brother sitting beside me, a man that could have been my grandfather. And just before it was my opportunity to get up and speak, he pushed himself up beside me and he said this. He says, "Brother, God's people are hungry." He says, "Give them food." God's people are hungry. Give them food. And this is the function of the elder. This is the function of the leader, to feed God's dear people. And you know, many a time when we go to a meeting and someone gets up and opens the Bible, opens the Word of God and gives an exposition, maybe along the line of the person of Christ, or maybe the coming again of the Lord, or some other great Bible doctrine, and after we leave the place, we just feel satisfied. We said, "Lord, I've had something to feed my soul." Beloved brethren, this is the kind of thing we need today. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, not bulldozed into it. It's not compulsion at all, but it's done out of love. The motive far behind it is the love of Christ, just as the Lord said to Simon Peter, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep." Not by constraint, not for filthy lucre. It's not out of any personal gain that one would get out of it, but it's of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And then there's the reward at the end of this lovely paragraph. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And again, let me repeat, beloved brethren, that these are the type of men that we badly need everywhere today. And thank God, when we see them, we know them, we're able to recognize them, and we give them all the honor that they deserve for the work that they're seeking to do. I could go on and on mentioning names here tonight of beloved brethren that I know in different parts of the country, but they're badly needed everywhere. And in every local company where you get elders and shepherds and overseers, this, I believe, is the fundamental basis of blessing wherever we go. So here is the God of all grace for the shepherd. Now there's a little paragraph here for another group. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. First of all, the elder, and then the younger. You know, one of the great problems today in the Christian world is the generation gap, the difference between old and young. Older people have a habit of criticizing young people, and of course, the younger people come back and they criticize the older folk. Now, when we look at the Word of God, there should be no generation gap. I'm awfully thankful that when I was young, there were older men that took me under their wing. I'll be eternally grateful to God for men who did that. Older men that really loved young people and took me under their wing and encouraged me in every possible way. And you know, it wasn't hard to honor and respect them. But you know, that's out the window today. And sometimes this generation gap has caused endless difficulty. Now, what is the solution to it? I believe that Peter is speaking here of what happened in the upper room in John chapter 13. This is what he's referring to. Be clothed with humility. The word that's used here for clothed with humility, it means to put on the slave apron. It was what the Lord did that night in the upper room among the disciples, where he laid aside his garments, and then he took the towel and he girded himself, and I believe he got down upon his knees. And you know, he did that to Simon Peter. I think that this is what Peter is referring to here. Humility, both on the part of the older and the younger, I believe is the solution to all the difficulty. And when we put on the slave apron and seek to serve those with whom we come in contact, I believe that every difficulty will disappear just like the morning dew. Be clothed with humility. What is humility? Somebody asked Mr. Darby that question. I've quoted Mr. Darby a number of times, but I've learned an awful lot from him. Somebody asked him the question, what is humility? And his answer was this. He said, humility is not thinking bad about yourself, but not thinking about yourself at all. Keep yourself completely out of the picture. Not thinking bad about yourself, but not thinking about yourself at all. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And then verse 6, here is another group. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And then verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Where is this taken from? You remember one day our Lord was in a little boat, Mark chapter 4, and they were going over to the other side and the storm blew up. And the waves beat into the little boat, and it looked as if it was going to the bottom. And they came and they shook him. He was fast asleep in the boat. And they came to him and they said, Lord, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you care that we're going to the bottom? And read that he awoke, and he rebuked the wind and the storm, and there was a great calm. I think that the word here, carest thou not that we perish? The word here is, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. Thank God he does care. The word here is addressed to the storm toss. First it was the shepherd. Secondly, it's the servant. And thirdly, it is the storm toss. I may be speaking to someone here tonight and you're going through the storm at the present time. We have all been on the boat when this kind of thing has happened and it looks as if we're going to the bottom. And sometimes we say, doesn't he care that we're going to the bottom? Thank God he does care. He said, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. This was burned into my heart and soul some years ago, again over in Angola. A dear sister who had served the Lord there for 23 years, her name was Grace Smith. And without going into a lot of detail about it, it was the time of the war, World War Number 2, 1941. There was a whole year when we didn't get any mail at all. Our mail was cut off, and we couldn't get any letters at all for one whole year. During that time, Grace discovered that she had a physical difficulty. It later turned out to be malignancy. But in any case, seeing that mail wasn't coming in, she kept it to herself. And finally, at the end of that year, our mail was released, and one night we got a whole year's mail in a heap. We didn't go to bed that night at all. We sat that night on the floor, we sorted out our mail, and we spent the whole night reading our mail. Great big bag, a whole year's mail. And oh, what a night that was. In the morning, Grace came to my wife and she told her what she had discovered during the year. And my wife came and told me. Well, I said, we'll not linger a certain day. We took her off to the doctor. The doctor saw her, he said, an operation right away. He asked me to be present. And as we stood there in the operating room and watched the doctor operate, he turned around and he looked at me and he shook his head. It had gone too far. After she got over the operation, sent down to South Africa for radium treatment, came back again with a letter from the medical fraternity in Johannesburg that said there was no hope. And when the doctor got the letter, he said, I want you to be with me, he said, when I tell her. And the doctor, a kindly, gracious man, he put his arm around her shoulder and he said, Grace, in a little while you're going to be with Christ, going to be with the Lord. She burst into tears. And she turned around to me, she said, please take me home. My home to her was a very primitive little place, at a place called Kapango in Angola. And my wife and I had a very great honor and privilege of taking care of Grace during the last 6 weeks of her life. She only lasted 6 weeks. I'll never forget the last day, just before she died. It was a Saturday. And in the morning she sent for me. She said, would you please read to me? And I sat down beside her. I said, Grace, what shall I read? Well, she said, you'll know. I opened my Bible at random, and it opened at the passage that I've read here tonight. And when I came down to this verse, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you, she lifted her hand and she said, what does that mean? Well, I said, Grace, the way it always appeals to me is this. The first word for care is a plural word, and it means anxiety. The Lord says, roll all your anxieties upon him. The second is a singular word. It's a different word. And casting all your anxiety upon him, for he cares for you. Now, your care could be anything. It could be anything under the sun. But the way it appeals to me is God has only one care. And that care is you. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. She smiled and said, that's lovely. Little while afterwards, I prayed and left her. And that evening, just as the sun was dipping down, they sent for me. And I went in. I was just in time to see Grace go into the presence of the Lord. I worked all night that night and made a plain wooden casket. And the next day, a lovely Lord's Day, we had a funeral service with 2,000 Africans and about 35 Portuguese. Lovely funeral service. And they'll be laid her away until the daybreak and the shadows flee away. Little cemetery there on the edge of the African forest. Do you think I can forget this verse? And I want to pass it on to you, beloved friend, tonight, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Your care could be anything, but God has only one care, and that care is you. Now, here is the storm toss, and there's a couple of others here, and I just want to mention them just before I sit down. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Here is the seduce. Peter knows a little bit about this. It was in the Garden of Gethsemane where he was not awake. Be sober, be vigilant, keep awake. He was fast asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane, during the agony of our blessed Lord. Be sober, keep awake, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion. He walks about seeking whom he may devour. Here is the seduce, and then finally the sufferer. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a little while. That's the Revised Version. And again, the Revised Version introduces a lovely little pronoun here. after ye have suffered a little while, himself make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Here is the God of all grace for the sufferer. Now, I would suggest that Peter is speaking about these different experiences that he had in his own life. He's speaking, first of all, to the shepherd, the God of all grace for the shepherd, the elder, the man who has the responsibility for leadership among God's people, and then the servant, the God of all grace for the servant. Thirdly, the God of all grace for the storm toss, the God of all grace for the seduced, the God of all grace for the sufferer. May the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a little while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Little word of prayer. Our God and Father, we do thank thee again for the comfort of thy word. We thank thee that thou art the God of all comfort and the God of all grace. We thank thee that there's no circumstance of life, whether it's our assembly life or our home life or our business life, that thou art not able to comfort and help and guide. To our Father, we do pray to remember thy people tonight, those that have responsibility in local assemblies in different parts of the country. Lord, we pray to give them grace. Give them all the help that they need in facing up to the difficulties and problems of the present day. And our Father, we pray that not only the younger, but the older, and each group of thy people may be able to look to thyself and carry out the precepts of thy precious word. Now we commend us to thee, again asking thy blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.